Could you read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, please?
Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?
Okay. And then, Brad? 3 and verse... Okay, so there he addresses the human wisdom. Now the wisdom of men, he addresses it in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 4, 5, and 6 verses. Steve, please.
And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing.
It's interesting when you see how he addresses the wisdom of men, and he addresses the wisdom of this age in which we live. And then finally, if you would read 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 13.
Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Okay, so the biblical concept of wisdom, therefore, is quite different from the classical view of wisdom, which thought through the philosophy of man's rational thought to determine the mysteries and the existence of the universe. The first principle of biblical wisdom is that man should humble himself before God in reverence and in worship, obedient to his commands, and the idea is found especially in the wisdom literature which we have in the Word of God, which is obviously Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. If you want to have the wisdom that God intends you to have, not only for this life, which is now, but the life to come, you will find it in those four books. It's found much other places, as Paul addressed it there in Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. He addressed it there because they were having problems with this wisdom. Man seems to be overwhelmed with having all the knowledge and wisdom to do the things that he wants to accomplish. But if it is not rooted in the Word of God, then it's for nothing. Now, when we think of the wisest person in the Bible, who do we think of?
Solomon.
Okay. And I find this interesting, because when you look at Solomon, he was a wise man, King Solomon. And we read that in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And throughout Kings, he talks about the wisdom of Solomon. But yet, the same book that heaps so much lavish and warm and glowing praise upon Solomon and his reputed wisdom also says and points out on how Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord, because he allowed these women in his life and what have you to turn his heart away from the Lord and the other gods and things. He allowed that to happen. Yet he was considered to be the wisest in the Old Testament. And I found that kind of interesting. Now the Hebrew and Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. It is the insight into the true nature of things. And a attribute of this Sophia is pronesis. It's the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their end result. And that's wisdom, knowing what's going to happen in the end, and so you take the proper action now. And so this lesson that we're going to talk about, the wise and the foolish builder, brings all that about. I don't think there is a more critical statement that one could make than Jesus makes here, prior to setting up the wise and the foolish builder. When you look at this statement, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. And that's talking to the church. That's talking to us, those that are in Christ. If you think about it, not everyone who sits here today and says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says, and he makes very clear, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And that takes a daily effort, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul said what in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27? What were the words he said? I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul understood very well, even the Apostle understood, that he had to take action in order to be right with God and to make sure that what he was teaching was sound and correct and just and good. But he had to keep himself pure first. He had to work at it. It was a daily effort, and it is with us. And we can fall into that same harm and that same conflict. And so this should rip at the core of every Christian, because many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. But he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Or did we not cast out demons? Or did we not perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, and these are the words we never want to hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, when I was in Zimbabwe, when I mentioned this, and I was talking to the brethren there, and I made this statement, and a lot of them laughed, but a lot of them took it very serious. But I said, how many of you are here today? How many of you came today because you know there's going to be a meal served at noon? And some of them started to smile because they were thinking of their belly. Of course, the economy and how bad it is over there, having a meal is very important, because they might get a meal once every couple of days or 3 days. So a lot of them came for the food. But I says, how many people in the body of Christ come to the services maybe Wednesday night or Monday? And of course, I'm not speaking to you that are here because you're here. But to those that are not here, you think about it, and you really think about it, are they, when they do come, is it just because you're warming the seat? Is it because you're coming because you want people to know that you're okay and maybe show that you have some kind of a pious type demeanor towards God? Is that good enough? Is that good enough for the heart? And we all know the answer to that. It's obviously no. It has to come from the heart first. And you have to own it. And so I think of that when I think of people doing work. And people may, you know, and this has been out there for many years. About 100% of the work that's done in the church is done by 20% of the members, and 80% are not doing any work. They're just here. They're coming to services. They're hearing the sermon preached or partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they go home. Now, what happens in their week is that's between them and God, not between me and them. But I would hope that they're studying their Bibles. I would hope that they are meditating upon God's Word. Because bottom line is, tomorrow's not ours. We have but today. Is that not correct? I think of, and I loved your lesson, Blake, on Joshua. I thought that was great in the unconventional way in which God works. And when he did that with Jericho, and we'll talk about Joshua here in a minute again. But Joshua learned very carefully just to do what God says and follow his directions, and you can't go wrong. The world is always trying to influence us in a different way. So now look at how he sets up what he's going to get into. This gets really good. So then he turns around in verse 24, and he talks about these two foundations, verses 24 through 27. And he says these words. And now notice this, what he did in the first verse 21 through 23 is a call to action on the part of us who are Christians. We're called to action. And this is another call to action, but it's really direct. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So we read the words. We hear what Jesus says. And they act on them. That's the key emphasis. They act on them. May be compared to a wise man, one who builds his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And I love it because they never heard that song, and we sing it in the Vacation Bible School. And I did that over there 3 times. I sang that song and went through it, you know. And it was great to watch them because they were really getting into it. And I had mentioned this before, but Bob Buchanan has never sang in any of his lessons. He does now. And he saw what happened, and he was starting to do some singing in his lessons. And I thought it was kind of neat because the people really enjoyed that. It was kind of interesting. But verse 26, so everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, the emphasis is they do not act on them, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and great was its fall, against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now let me ask you a question. What do you attribute the rock to in this passage? Okay, Jesus is the rock. What about the sand?
The world.
The world or yourself? Maybe making yourself your own God? And that's the sand, that's the foundation. You're going to build on your own knowledge and your own ability, and so you're going to put it upon yourself. That could be the sand. And the rock is Christ, and it's a good picture of heaven. Building upon that rock, and when you think about our journey through this life, are we building upon that rock? It's called the chief cornerstone. Jesus was that cornerstone. He is that rock, and that's what we build on. We put our faith and our trust in Him, and those rains can come, and they can slam in the trials of this life, but guess what? He will get us through. He will get us through. But when we build on the sand, and it's great when you're... I've never preached outdoors, by the way, in my life until I went to Africa, but it was interesting because you have rocks right there, and you got sand right there, and you can pick up a rock, and you can use it as an illustration. And you can pick up sand and let it go through your hands to show, you know, how that happens. And that was kind of interesting. Of course, you can point to heaven right there, and the skies are right above you. And so it's a unique experience. But this is a great example of the two foundations that we must build upon. And so, again, it's a call to action. And so, and a point that I had made in this is, are we acting? Are we taking an active role in our Christianity each and every day? And when we go through the day, and I like the way we talked about it in not only in the prayer too, but the need for us to be mindful of it throughout the day. When you're driving to the store, when you're going about and you're meeting people, there's doors of opportunity that are constantly being opened for us. With people saying a comment, how's your day going today? I had that asked of me today. I'm doing fine. How's your day? Well, I'm looking forward to getting off work and what have you. But you can take a conversation and you can turn it into something positive for the cause of Christ, is what I'm trying to say. And so there's opportunities and doors all the time. But we've got to be that light, and people have got to see it, and they've got to see that we're building on that. Clinton. Yeah, and I agree with you. You can.
You try to make past it, they go to 20 or 30, you're done. You don't have the chance. That's just a little tiny window.
There's a window. You're right. And it's being able to see that window when it's presented to you. That's the difference. And so I would agree with that. So let's look at some examples of some wise men. And we're going to look at Joshua. Now, I love this passage because it shows, if I was to ever take and have a sign that you would want on your door or in your house and to frame it, this would be the one. And I like it because, and you know, Joshua, having learned from Jericho and all these circumstances of life, Joshua and Caleb, which is interesting, verse 15 of Joshua 24, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that served which beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does that truly rest upon our hearts as Christians? Do we have that attitude? I mean, we live in a world today that is going very fast. Very, very fast. I mean, it's eating away at our children, our grandchildren, everything that's out there right now, this worldliness is so big, and it's just grabbing up, and it's affecting many, not only in the world, but in the church. And I think we have to have this attitude. And then Joshua, when he talked to the children of Israel, he said those words, and I like their response, but history shows out that this didn't hold too long with them. And verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen yourselves, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. Didn't last very long. And they were right back to where they were. And so that's our challenge too, is that we have to stay active, be involved. And it's always difficult, and there's always something that comes up. I really love the story of Peter, and his story is really unique. And I like the way that Peter's able to deflect any credit from himself and put it back to God. And this example here is, and I didn't get that one on there. I'm still getting used to my clicker. I know it'll work. In Acts 4, and it says, and they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And this was Peter and John. And let me set that up. In Acts, the third chapter, here's Peter and John, and they are going to the gate called Beautiful. And here is this lame man that was laid at the gate and was laid there since his mother's womb, basically, at some point after he was born, he went there. And it's not wrong to beg when you have no means to support yourself. And so this child or this young man was laid there every day. Now his age is plus 40 when Peter runs into him and John. And so they come there, and Peter, it says, fixed his eyes upon him, and this man saw Peter fixing his eyes, and he gave him attention, expecting to receive something from him. And I love Peter's response: silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he reached out with his hand and grabbed his hand, and the man leaped up. And it says that he began to walk, and he went into the temple, and then this story continues. And so now they held Peter and John till tomorrow, it says, because it was late in the evening, and they held them to take them in front of the council, and they're going to now see how they're going to punish him for what he did. And why were they trying to punish him? Why would they try to punish him, the Jews, in the scribes, in the Pharisees? What would be the reason for punishing? You used their position of power. I think Jeff covered that very well when he talked in his lesson. They were more concerned about their authority and their position and their power than anything else. Even though there was this notable miracle that was performed. And when Peter, when they looked and they gazed upon Peter and was and looking at him, he even told them, why do you stare at me as if I had something to do with this? Other than the fact it was by the name of Jesus Christ and faith in this name that this man was made well. He deflected off of himself and gave all the glory to God and to Jesus Christ, which is important. And I think it's a great lesson for preachers. I think it's a great lesson for anybody that wants to get up and serve in, as being an evangelist or a preacher, to deflect anything that comes towards you and give the glory to God. And that's what Peter did, and I admire him for that and the way that he did it. So he goes on in verse 18, and they called them and charged them not to speak at all or teach in this name of Jesus. And then in verse 19, he says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge, or judge ye. And then he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. Now let me ask you a question. How many Christians here cannot help but speak the things that you saw and heard from the Word of God when you talk to others? What He did for you individually. What He did for you when you became a child of God. Wasn't that wonderful? Lifted that burden off your chest and allowed you to be free and to walk in newness of life. That is a great day. That was a great day, but it should be even building upon that each and every day of your life as we walk, right? Should it not? So, For we cannot help, he says, but we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. And that's the fire, that's the ember that should burn in all of us. And then he goes on and he says in verse 21, and they, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was seen. I thought that was interesting. All who saw this and who were present glorified God. So they could not deny what took place. They knew this man for some 40 years when he was a young lad, all the way to 40 plus years. They knew him. And so they couldn't deny what happened, and they couldn't punish them for that. And I thought that was a great example of a wise man. And I think Peter's wisdom was deflecting any credit of anything that took place here and giving it all to Jesus Christ and in his name. That's an honorable thing to do. And then we're going to look at the foolish builder. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's two passages where we find this in the Bible. Psalms 53 and verse 1 and Psalms 14 and verse 1 says the same thing. And so the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And then, of course, again, Paul says to the church in Corinth, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. And why would it be a stumbling block to the Jews? Because what did they want? Exactly. They wanted a physical kingdom. They did not want a suffering Savior, a suffering King. They wanted that physical kingdom. They wanted to overthrow the Romans. They wanted to have the power. And it says a stumbling block to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it was foolishness. Why was it foolishness to the Gentiles? Yep, the crucifixion, Christ being crucified and put on the cross. Oh, some king he is. But he goes on and he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God to the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What time do we have? I got to make sure I stay on my time period. So I love this one too, the example of the virgins. Here's another good picture of the kingdom. And Jesus being the bridegroom, and we being the virgins, if you will, because of the blood of Christ, we're pure in his sight, right? And so here's a great example, I think, of what this is like in our walk in this life. So he goes on in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the five of them were foolish and five were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil. What do you think this oil might be making reference to if you're looking at this picture from a life in a Christian's life? What would that oil be? In that lamp. Preparation. Say again?
Preparation.
Preparation. I like that. Your preparation be the Word of God, making sure that you're studying and reading and being prepared. So they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise. And this is what's interesting. This is a good picture of what's happening in the world today. There's a lot of people who are out there that are lost, and there are a lot of people in the church who are in Christ, but they're not got the oil in their lamps, if you will. And what it's saying is, give us your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, it says. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. There's a good picture of heaven and a good picture of the judgment, and a good picture of the time when our lives come to an end upon this earth. The bridegroom is there. We're either going to enter in or we're not. And he goes on, he says, and they that were ready went in to the marriage feast, and the door was shut, in verse 11. And afterward came also the virgin, saying, Lord, Lord. And here's that word, Lord, Lord, again. Open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And that's our, you know, we sing a song. What is it called? All things are ready. Come to the feast. We sing that song, and we sing it with our heart. All things are ready. We need to be ready. And so when I was working on this lesson, I had to constantly examine myself. Am I ready? If God was to come right now, or am I going to be asking one of you, can I have some oil from your lamp when it's too late? And that's a call out to those that are not in Christ, too. Those that are not Christians, or those that are sitting on the fence and have got that one foot into the world and one foot into Christ. You're either all in or you're out. And God makes it, he doesn't want 90% of us, he wants 100%. And I had to ask myself that question. Am I giving him 100%? And the answer was no, I do not. And I need to work harder at that. I need to be like Paul, and I need to discipline my body daily and bring it into subjection. Read more, study more, be more prepared so that my lamp has got the oil in it and I'm ready when he calls. And so that's just a huge lesson on example of the kingdom of heaven and these lamps and the oil. And I thought about that, and it's a good picture of the judgment that's yet to come. And are we going to be prepared and ready? Now, I'm speaking to the choir for the most part because you're here. But again, I'm addressing those who are not here, who choose not to be here because it's midweek. I was amazed, and I'm going to say this again, and it's going to be something that will probably be in my mind for some time, and maybe that's why Brother Jack has this desire for this foreign work as well in other countries. But when you see people that travel 6.5 hours by night through the mountains, through the woods, through the jungle, to come to hear you preach, that's humbling. I doubt that we have a hard enough time getting people to drive 2 miles across town to come to church, or 3 miles. And when these people show up because of their being impoverished, because they're poor, they have a hunger for the Word of God. And what I see from this lesson is these are people that had oil in their lamps. And they wanted to hear the Word of God, and they would travel, some of them up to 20 miles with their families, carrying their belongings that they could have for 3 days and sleep out on the ground at night under a tree to hear the Word of God preached. That's humbling. That is so humbling. And then to see them sit and listen with all attentiveness and hang on every word as it's preached from the Word of God. Every single word, and they all had their Bibles open, and they were checking and making sure you were saying it correctly. That's impressive to me. Has the church, you know, I just think about that. Have I lost that same desire? Have I, and I tell you, since I've been back and I sit in the pew here and Jack's leading the lesson, I got that Bible open, and I'm turning there, and I'm making sure I'm reading, because I had such a great example from people I've never even met ever in this lifetime who loved the Word of God to a degree that I was so impressed, and that same desire and love for the Word I need to have, and we should all have. And coming out because it's too hot or too cold, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be judgmental, and if I am, I apologize, but what I saw there was just impressive, and I'm happy to be home, and I thought for sure When I started to teach this lesson tonight, I'd be looking to my right and saying one sentence and wait for somebody to say something. But that hasn't happened, so I guess I made the transition back. But it's really just very, very interesting. Now, I want to look at another example of a foolish person. I think Timothy answers this very well. And when I say this, when we look at this passage, first of all, there is nothing wrong with money. And we know that. I mean, you guys know that. There's nothing wrong with money. And there's nothing wrong with having wealth. That's all good stuff. But the Bible does make it very clear there's an attitude involved, and that's what's talked about in a foolish person. And so he goes on and he explains this in, I went to another one. I'm talking about Ananias here. I need to get past this one and Sapphira. Here, I want to talk about this one because I'm just about getting close out of time. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. And I like verse 9. But they that are minded. Now, what does it mean to be minded?
Have a desire to be.
Okay, you have a desire to be. And you said what?
It's their goal.
It's their goal. It's their preeminence, their focus, correct? Anybody else? They are minded. Okay, I think all of those are good. They are minded to be rich, it says, falls into temptation and a snare, and foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. So again, they are minded. That is their focus. Every day, probably when they wake up, it's to see what they can make for money and how they can do something to make money. And so again, that is one of the dangers. That's a foolish person. And I tell you, the words that are used in Vines and the words that are used in Nelson's Bible Book Dictionary and some of the commentaries, other commentaries, to deal with the word foolish, they're not very nice. And we'll talk about them for a minute for what time I got left. But verse 10, for the love of money. And now here's another attitude. What is it? It's your desire again, but it's a love for it. God is love. This is a love for the world. This is a love for a physical thing. And money's important, obviously. We got to buy our groceries. We got to pay our rent. We got to drive cars, whatever. Money's important, but it's the love of money. That's your desire. That is your interest. That is your focus. And so he says this is a foolish person. These are foolish people. And it says that they, which some reaching after, here's the reaching for it, that's what they want to do, put all their focus there, have been led astray from the faith. It is dangerous for our faith in Christ, if that is our pursuit, if that is our love. It contrasts our love that is for Christ. And so it says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I'm going to go back. No, actually, I'm not. I'm going to finish up with, because I'm looking at time restraints, and I'm making sure that I do not go over. That's one of the things I learned on this last trip. Don't go over. So I want to talk a little bit about foolishness. Now, the word foolish in the Nelson's Bible Book Dictionary says it's a foolish person does senseless acts. In other words, they don't put a lot of sense into it. It's senseless, lack, void in their mind. And so it says in the Bible, the most foolish person of all denies is the one who denies the reality of God the Father. And obviously the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that we know is foolishness. But also, Vines says that foolish signifies without reason. So we have a wise person. We know what that is. And we're going to look at that and what God says wisdom is in the Bible. But I want to look first at what signifies a fool or the foolish. And it says this person is without reason. They have a want of mental sanity and sobriety. A reckless and inconsiderate habit of mind is a foolish person. The lack of common sense, perception of the reality of things natural and spiritual, that's a foolish person. Another example in vines of foolish, which is the Greek word anotos, is it signifies not understanding. There is no understanding in the foolish person. He's senseless. It signifies an unworthy lack of understanding. Sometimes it carries a moral reproach. And it describes one who does not govern his own lusts. He does not keep them at bay. It is associated with evil desires, and it is associated with evil lusts. And so that can be considered a foolish person. Now, if I could get, John, could you read James 3, verses 17 and 18, please? And then, who else can I get? One other. Someone back. I'm gonna get my military guy. Proverbs 1 and verses 1 through 9 after John reads James 3 verses 17 and 18. So that's the wisdom that is from above. And then Proverbs, I love Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 9. If you could read that, Kevin.
The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and
I love those passages, and moms and dads really like that passage because that's true wisdom, is not for the son to reject that, but to hear the instruction and not forsake the law of your mother. And in verse 9, I love that, for they will be graceful ornament upon your head and chains around your neck, because they will adorn you. And that is just a beautiful, beautiful saying. And then finally, just a couple more passages and we're done. I wanted to read this other statement, but I don't have time. So I'm going to close with this. Job 28 and verse 28. And this is God speaking to man. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I like that too, because when you hear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, if you want true knowledge in this life that is profitable, not only for this life, but the life to come, read the Word of God. And it will give you all the wisdom and knowledge you need to be successful here and for the life to come. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's it. And so, any comments on wisdom and foolishness? We didn't sing the song, but I could have had your son do that one. The wise man build his house upon the rock. It was really good. But that's just a lesson that I needed to hear again and preach it. When you're preaching, you're hearing the same lesson. It's one that affects me greatly because it makes me realize in those lessons, and especially the wise and the foolish, it's a call to action upon Christians, upon us individually. If we're going to say, Lord, Lord, we better be living it. because that day will come, and I do not want to hear those words depart from me. And I know none of us want to hear that. And so let's encourage those who are not here and reach out to them, because we all want to go home, right? Okay. That's it. I think I finished on time.